I want us to think together this morning about the greatest Christmas gift ever. The greatest Christmas gift ever is God's love demonstrated for us in His Son. If you have your copy of Scripture with you, look with me. We're in 1 John. That's not the Gospel of John. You'll go all the way to the right side of the Bible and find the epistle, 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. We're in 1 John chapter 4, starting at 9 and 10. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. Now, manifested means made obvious. It means that it was demonstrated. That which once was kind of hidden or hard to see has been made clear. Okay? So, by this, the love of God was made clear to us that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, don't get hung up on that word propitiation. It's just for today's today's context. It simply means that He would be the one who would pay the penalty, pay the price for our sin. It's a substitutionary atonement is the idea that instead of us paying for our sin, He would do it for us. For today's purposes, that's a good enough understanding of that weird word that I've never seen anywhere but that one verse. But He says, in this is love. The love of God was shown to us when God sent His only begotten Son into the world. A few years ago, my family of origin, if you will, my brothers and sisters and my mom, we were kind of debating on whether or not we were going to continue to give gifts. And, you know, after a while, it gets to be a little bit cumbersome. You get the whole big group together, and you got to figure out how much you're going to spend and who you're going to buy for, and does everybody buy for everybody, or are we only going to take one? You know, it kind of gets cumbersome. So we were having a conversation. Do we really want to continue to do gifts, or should we just kind of leave gifts to each individual core family, you know? And in that conversation, I told David, my brother, that I thought it was important for us to continue to give gifts for theological reasons. That I think giving gifts at Christmas is a theological practice. It's a way that we say we appreciate the fact that Christmas is about when God gave us the perfect gift. It's a way to remember it. You know, most of what we do at Christmas is symbols that kind of bring the truth to life. We light up the Christmas trees because He is the light of the world. The Christmas tree itself is an evergreen that's pointing up. And so it is a symbol itself of eternal life that we get from God above. The poinsettias are red, reminds us of the blood of Christ. The candles that remind us of the light of the world. And you know, the Christmas is about symbolism. And so giving of gifts is a symbol of the fact that God gave us the greatest gift ever. Some folks look back and they say, well, the first Christmas gifts that were given was when the Magi came and gave gifts to Jesus, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But really, I think we'd have to go back a little farther than that, because the first Christmas gift ever was when God the Son left the throne of glory and became a baby boy. It is when God sent His own Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a verse that you've heard your whole life and you know it by heart. So as soon as I started quoting it, you quoted right along with me. But did you skip over the important beginning? For God so loved the world that He gave. Because He loved, He gave. Folks, that is the heart of Christmas. That's what Christmas is really all about. The fact that God loves you so much that He gave us His Son. And so John says, by this the love of God was made clear to us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So as we look at that greatest Christmas gift ever, I want us to think about just a few things. First, I want you to notice that He loved us first. He loved us first. Because it says there in verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's not that we loved God. It's that He loved us first. Now, realize the power of that statement. I can put it in simple human terms like this. It's not hard to understand how I could fall in love with Lisa. That's easy. Everybody should just kind of automatically fall in love with Lisa. I don't understand you people. What's hard to understand is how she chose to love me. That's my chairman of deacons right there. You see, it's easy to understand it one way. It's hard to understand it the other way. And that's the point. Love of God, especially the love that sent Jesus, has nothing to do with whether or not you loved God. It is completely that He loved you. And think about what that means. He loved you before you had the ability to love Him back. He loved you before you got your act cleaned up. He loved you before you even knew you had an act to clean up. It's amazing to think that He loved us before we could even earn it, deserve it, understand it. I want to read for you a very short article, I guess you'd say, kind of a little devotional thought that was written in Preaching Today by Jeanette Clift George. She tells a story about what happened one time on a short flight from Tucson to Phoenix. Here's what she says. On a short flight from Tucson to Phoenix, as I got on, I noticed a young woman with her baby. They were both dressed in white pinafores. The mother was smiling. The little baby was saying, "Dada, Dada." And the little baby was a darling. She wore a little pink bow where there would probably be hair one of these days soon. And it was just darling. They sat down opposite me. And every time anybody went by, the baby would say, "Dada, Dada." The young mother said they were going home and Daddy was waiting for them. I think they had been gone overnight. It was some kind of horribly, terribly long time like that. Everybody was so happy. We all enjoyed the little baby. The mother had a little thermos with orange juice in it. She kept feeding the baby a little fruit, then a little juice. It was a rough flight. Every time the baby cried, the mother fed her a little bit more orange juice and a little more fruit. I don't know how to get out of this story without telling you the truth. The flight was very turbulent. The flight was so rough that the attendants had to stay seated. All of the fruit that had gone down came up. I think more came up than had gone down. I think there was more up than there was baby. And it was startling. The carpet was not in good condition. It was a mess. Those of us on the opposite side of the aisle were not in good condition at all. We kept trying to tell the young mother it was just fine. We were handing her tissues and things. Most of us had been babies. It was a very loving time, but it was a mess. The baby was crying and she looked awful. We couldn't cry, but we looked awful. The mother was so sorry about it. We landed. The minute we landed, baby was fine. Dada, dada. The rest of us were just awful. We began to get off the plane. And we all moved very carefully. I had on a suit and I was trying to decide whether to burn it or just cut off the sleeve. Have you ever tried to get away from something really unpleasant and it was you? Well, that's the way we were. It was really bad. I looked out of the plane and there waiting was this young man who had to be daddy. White slacks, white shirt, white flowers, and little green paper. I thought, I know what's going to happen. He's going to run to that baby who now looks awful. I mean, the hair and the pinafore were dreadful. He's going to run to that baby, get one look, and keep on running, saying, not my kid. As he ran to the young mother, I wouldn't say she threw the baby at him, but she did kind of leave quickly to go get cleaned up. He picked up that baby. And I watched him as he hugged that baby and kissed that baby and stroked that baby's hair. He said, Daddy's babies come home. Daddy's babies come home. I watched him all the way to the luggage claim area. He never stopped kissing that baby. He never stopped welcoming that baby back home. I thought, where did I ever get the idea that my Father God is less loving than a young daddy in white slacks and a white shirt with white flowers and green paper? You see, it's amazing. God loved you when you were a mess. And he didn't step back and say, get cleaned up first. Get holy first. He loved you from the beginning of your life, he loved you. And nothing could change that. Because he loved you, he sent his own son to prove it. If you love God, it is because you first experienced the love he had for you. He loved us first. But then as we think about this greatest Christmas gift ever, I want you to think about the fact that he loves us with a lavish love. He loves us with a lavish love. In this same book here, we're in 1 John. Back up one chapter or two chapters. We're in chapter 3 at verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 at verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. The NIV says, see how the Father has lavished his love. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. Look at what an incredible love he has that we could become his children. We might say, us messes, all of us messes could become his children. What an incredible love he has lavished on us, he has given to us. It is amazing that he would choose to love us the way he does. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, we read, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Look at what he's done. He took the us messes, and because of his love, he took us when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive, and raised us up with Jesus, seating us with him in the heavenly places. That's an incredible love that he has for us. So, on this Christmas day, consider the best Christmas gift ever, God's love for us, remembering that he loved us first, that he loved us with a lavish love, and he loved us. He loves us with an unbreakable love. Not only is it an incredible, lavish kind of love, but it is an unbreakable love. You're familiar, I'm sure, with Romans chapter 8. We read Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from his love. His love is so amazing. He loved us first before we deserved it or understood it. He loved us with a lavish kind of love. And he loves us with an unbreakable love that nothing can separate us from that love. And then notice, he loves us with a purifying kind of love. His love makes us better. His love changes us. His love purifies us. We go back to Ephesians, where we were just a moment ago. And in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. You see, it's amazing to us to consider how much he loves us. He loved us before we could love him back. He loves us with a lavish kind of love. He loves us with an unbreakable love. And he loves us so much that he's not going to leave us in the mess that he found us in. He loves us so much that he's not going to leave us like he found us. He loves us enough to purify us, to make sure that we are becoming like Christ. It's an amazing kind of love. Started before the beginning of time. It was demonstrated while we were yet sinners. And it's demonstrated as he makes us like himself. I want to show you as we get close to concluding together, I want to just show you Paul's prayer for the church, because I think this is a powerful prayer that he prayed for the church, that we pray today for our church and for the church at large. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at 16, now listen to this prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. He prays that we could know something that is unknowable. He prays, I hope that you can know the love of Christ, verse 19, know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. He prays that we could know something that is beyond our ability to comprehend. And in doing so, he reminds us, he says, think about the breadth of God's love. What is the breadth of God's love? It is so wide, so broad, that His love is available to all, to everyone. The length of His love, is so incredible and so amazing. It is the length of His love carries us from eternity past to eternity future. The height of His love, His love carries us all the way to the throne of glory and allows us then someday to reign with Jesus Christ. The depths of His love as He reaches all the way down into the darkest, deepest pit of sin to bring us out. I want you this morning and throughout this day just to remember the best Christmas gift you ever got. The greatest Christmas gift you ever got was not wrapped in ribbons and bows, but in swaddling clothes. The greatest Christmas gift you ever got was not placed under the tree, but it was placed in a feeding trough. The greatest Christmas gift you ever got was not given in return, because you gave someone else a gift first. The best Christmas gift you ever got was when God loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, that He might redeem us, that we might experience His love forever. Father, we're grateful. Thank you so much for giving us that Christmas gift of your love. We confess to you now that we don't deserve it. We confess to you this morning we don't understand it. It confuses us. It is a mystery that is so foreign to us that it's beyond our comprehension. But Lord, we fall on our knees figuratively this morning in praise. We fall on our knees in gratitude just to say thank you for loving us with that kind of love. Help us to be overwhelmed by your love, even in this moment. We pray in Jesus' name. We're going to sing together, Worthy, you're worthy. And as we sing, allow the love of God to overflow. Allow it to wash over you. Allow it to change you. If He would call you this morning to give your life to Christ, to accept that free gift of eternal life, come, let me pray with you.